Welcome, everybody, to this week's Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and let's begin by taking a few mindful breaths. And allowing our awareness to turn to the love and light within. Knowing that this place is that place that we all share. And no matter what seems to be going on in our lives, it's always there. This holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and we place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. So taking another mindful breath in and out, and coming together to our perception of a right here, right now. All right. So we are on page 265 in the Sparkle Edition. It is the section called Seeking and Finding. In the original edition, it is page 222. It's chapter 11, part 5, also called Seeking and Finding. And in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it's page 223. Again, it's also called Seeking and Finding. And we're actually going to reread the four previous paragraphs. I feel moved to do so. We read them quickly last week and didn't really have a chance to talk about them, so I just want to read them again and see if anybody has anything come up after we read these four paragraphs. So I'll read the four paragraphs, we'll pause, and then we'll actually begin our reading for the week. So it's beginning, in case you need one more moment to find it, the four paragraphs before the section Seeking and Finding, it starts with, "We once said that God so loved the world." Okay. "We once said that God so loved the world that he gave it to his only begotten Son. God does love the real world, and those who perceive its reality cannot see the world of death. For death is not of the real world, in which everything is eternal. God gave you the real world in exchange for the one you made out of your split mind, and which is the symbol of death. For if you could really separate yourselves from the mind of God, you would die, and the world you perceive is a world of separation. You were willing to accept even death to deny your Father. Yet he would not have it so, and so it is not so. You still could not will against him, and that is why you have no control over the world you made. It is not a world of will, because it is governed by the desire to be unlike him, and this desire is not will. The world you made is therefore totally chaotic, governed by arbitrary and senseless laws, and without meaning of any kind. For it was made out of what you do not want, projected from your mind because you were afraid of it. Yet this world is only in the mind of its maker, along with his real salvation. Do not believe it is outside of yourself, for only by recognizing where it is will you gain control over it. For you do have control over your mind, since the mind is the mechanism of decision. If you will recognize that all attack which you perceive is in your own mind and nowhere else, you will at last have placed its source, and where it began, it must end. for in the same place also lies salvation. The altar of God where Christ abideth is there. You have defiled the altar, but not the world. Yet Christ has placed the atonement on the altar for you. Bring your perceptions of the world to this altar, for it is the altar to truth. There you will see your vision changed, and there you will learn to see truly. From this place, where God and his Son dwell in peace and where you are welcome, you will look out in peace and behold the world truly. Yet to find the place, you must relinquish your investment in the world as you have projected it, allowing the Holy Spirit to project the real world to you from the altar of God. Okay, so I'm going to pause there and see if anybody has any comments or questions or insights that came up surrounding these four paragraphs that we did, in fact, read last week. I know I can start. I can just start talking, and if anybody else has anything to add in or to jump in, please, by all means, please do. So there's a lot in here, and there's a lot of really good nuggets. I'll just take it paragraph by paragraph, I guess, from the first paragraph that we just read. I love that sentence where it says, "For death is not of the real world in which everything is eternal. God gave you the real world in exchange for the one you made out of your split mind, and which is the symbol of death." So, again, the world that we perceive is this world that is projected from our sleeping, split mind, and it's not the world. It's not the real world. It was made in, actually, in the next paragraph is where it starts talking about how we accepted death to deny our Father. So basically, having this experience of being separate bodies, seemingly being separate bodies, was a conscious decision that we made. And again, this is not on this level of form. This is talking about the formless level, where we adopted this idea of death because that was the only... that was unlike God, and we wanted, to experience what it was like to be unlike what we were, unlike God. So when it says, it is not a world of will because it is governed by the desire to be unlike him, and this desire is not will, I like to think about that. We've talked before about that word will and substituting it for the word love. And if you think about it, it is not a world of love because it is governed by the desire to be unlike him, and this desire is not love. So we did this to experience what it would be like to not be as we were. And because of that, because we made this choice to be unlike God, the world is totally chaotic. It's governed by, you know, these crazy laws that we have here in this world. And I think that nobody can argue that the world, again, we've talked about just turning on the news before, how much chaos and how crazy the world can be. And then the next paragraph goes on to say, yet this world is only in the mind of its maker along with his real salvation. Do not believe it is outside of yourself, for only by recognizing where it is will you gain control over it. So that's interesting, too, that part of that sentence where it says, only by recognizing where it is will you gain control over it. So it's that recognition that what we seemingly are perceiving out there is actually coming from our sleeping split mind. It's by that extreme responsibility. We've talked about that. It's been a while, but we've talked about that on calls before. It's saying that that's where we gain control over it because we start to realize that this isn't our home and that there are other laws that we can abide by, a.k.a. God's laws, and those laws work.
So we create the chaos.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. The chaos is of the ego. It's the ego's best attempt at keeping our belief pumping into it. So the chaos is of the ego, the peace, the love is of truth.
And when you think too about how many rules we feel that we abide by while we're here, and how much those are not based in love, it's based in fear, really. And
absolutely.
So like Nuke talks a lot about this in one of her talks that she had with Kenneth Bach. And she talks about how really, you know, every belief we hold must be questioned. And that the world's laws are so backwards that when we start to have an awakening experience where we realize that we are love and that love is eternal and it's changeless and it's not going anywhere, you start to really realize that there are no rules. And living by that is freedom.
Right. That we don't have to abide by the laws of the world.
Right.
To be safe, to provide our safety. You know, I was listening for the Miracle Share conference that we're doing. Nook Sanchez had actually recommended Don Mark Stroud.
Yeah.
EJ, I think you had talked about him, I think, in previous Yeah, he really is. I had never listened to his stuff until, you know, he became part of the conference, and I've been he really, and this is what Nook said about him when I spoke with her, he really brings the joy into this process of awakening. And you'll see, like, you know, in the little banner for the conference, he's wearing a red clown nose. Like, he just is so funny. And he was talking in one of his talks about how, I think he's, if I'm remembering correctly, he said to Jesus, like, what have I not questioned yet? Like, what beliefs, as you just said, Deidre, you have to question every belief that we hold. He turned to Jesus and he said, you know, what have I not questioned yet? Like, I'm willing to question everything. And Jesus said, gravity.
Yeah.
And so he was like, okay, I'm willing to look at my belief even in gravity. And so it just, the way he said it, I just thought was kind of funny. So we literally are asked to look at every belief that we hold. Every single one. Thank you for sharing that, DJ. That was helpful.
Yeah, you're welcome.
I'll share, too, in this fourth paragraph that we just read, where it says, you have defiled the altar, but not the world. When I was reading this, now, for me, I feel like we talked about the altar a while ago, but to me, it's that place within where the meeting place, you know, where we turn to the Holy Spirit within. I have my glossary index for A Course in Miracles by Ken Wapnick, and he defines the altar as the part of the mind that chooses God or the ego, not an external structure, but an attitude or devotion. As I was reading this paragraph, it dawned on me where it says, you have defiled the altar, but not the world. In these editions that we're reading, so I don't think it says this in the FIP edition, but in the other editions, Sparkle edition included, it talks about how we closed the spiritual eye. So that came up for me as I was reading this as just another way of looking at that statement as defiling the altar. It just simply means we closed our spiritual eye. So, you know, we could no longer know exactly who it was that we were. But this is talking about how, although perhaps we defiled the altar, the atonement, the undoing of fear is there for us to choose for. And as we learn to work that process of atonement or undoing of fear, which is, you know, again, all about bringing our beliefs, our perceptions to the Holy Spirit, we learn to see truly.
And you would have to defile the altar to place any kind of faith or belief in the world anyway.
Yes. Oh, I'm so glad you added that. That's such a good point. Yes, we have to do that, exactly, in order to put any belief in this, because otherwise, If you see the, if you truly, truly see the ego for what it is, and I'm talking about, again, the truest part of our mind, it's just laughable. It's just, you wouldn't believe any of this for a second at all. And so I'm so glad that you said that, Deidre, because that's so true. We had to shut our spiritual eye in order to dream this crazy dream. Anybody else, any comments or questions before we start the next section? Sounds like we're good. If anything comes up along the way, feel free. We can always revisit anything that we've read. Okay, so seeking and finding. The ego is certain that love is dangerous, and this is always its central teaching. It never puts it this way. On the contrary, everyone who believes that the ego is salvation is intensely engaged in the search for love. Yet the ego, through encouraging the search very actively, makes one proviso, do not find it. Its dictates, then, can be summed up simply as seek and do not find. This is the one promise the ego holds out to you, and the one promise it will keep. For the ego pursues its goal with fanatic insistence, and its reality testing, though severely impaired, is completely consistent. I'll pause there. So our ego is completely consistent in that it is completely certain that it wants to keep our awareness of love away from us. It is therefore going to be very consistent in its goal, and it does not want us to find what it is that we are truly looking for, which is the love of God. And yet we think, you know, it's all sorts of other things outside of ourselves, other relationships, money, house, you name it, whatever that may be. Okay, next paragraph. The search which the ego undertakes is therefore bound to be defeated. And since it also teaches that it is your identification, its guidance leads you to a journey which must end in perceived self-defeat. For the ego cannot love, and in its frantic search for love, it is seeking what it is afraid to find. The search is inevitable because the ego is part of your mind, and because of its source, the ego is not wholly split off, or it could not be believed at all. For it is your mind that believes in it and gives existence to it. Yet it is also your mind that has the power to deny the ego's existence, and you will surely do so when you realize exactly what the journey is on which the ego sets you. I'll pause there. Anything coming up for anybody so far? What really jumps out to me in this paragraph is that it was sort of in the middle of the paragraph where it says, the search is inevitable because the ego is part of your mind, and because of its source, the ego is not wholly split off, or it could not be believed at all. For it is your mind that believes in it and gives existence to it. So beneath, the Course says this elsewhere, that our deepest terror, our deepest fear is that we're afraid of God's love. That is what is still throughout the fabric of this dream, because it's our powerful mind that is giving rise to this crazy dream that we're in. So I think I've said this before on the calls, where we're, in a sense, using the power of God to have ourselves forget that that's what we are. So that's why this is so believable. That's why this feels so real. And it's our mind that gives power to the ego. Our mind gives existence to the ego. So we are the ones that have breathed, not, I don't want to say life into it, but just belief into it. And so all of us as course students are recognizing, you know, that there's got to be a better way. And so we're learning that we have the power to deny the ego's existence, to wake up to what it is that we truly are.
You know, it's so amazing. I don't want to digress too much, but there's a movie. I seem to relate, I guess, to movies. You have to forgive me, but it's called Forbidden Planet.
Mm-hmm.
And in the movie, it's an old science fiction movie from, I guess, I don't know, late 50s or the 60s. The problem in the movie is that there's a repetitive dream that creates a monster, basically. And that's what this sounds like, that in this this repetitive dream that we have, we manufacture something that is afraid of love. And it's destructive. Now, again, you may think the relationship to the movie example is kind of corny.
No, not at all.
But it's so scary in the movie because you can't determine what is the source of this monster that vaporizes out of nowhere.
Oh.
And it's coming from a person's mind. And that's, it's called Forbidden Planet. It's old, but if you ever get a chance to watch it, that is the nature of the movie, that there is an evil force in the movie that has to be dealt with. It's invisible, and it only is visible and becomes real when this one person is sleeping. So it's a manufactured monster from a dream. And that's probably enough about it, but...
No, that's interesting, and I'm glad. I really appreciate movie references. A Course in Miracles is my operating system, so I see it everywhere, and I've written a couple of blog posts. I don't know if I have this one on my From Anxiety to Love blog. I think it's on Miracle Share, but I wrote a blog post about Lady Gaga, her song Judas, because I was listening to the words and was just totally struck by how she's singing about Judas. She's just singing about the ego, like the pull of wanting to go to the ego, but her virtue is Jesus. She knows that that's what, you know, she really wants. And so so I really appreciate, Brian, that you're bringing up the reference to a movie, because we can see a lot of course messages all over the place.
Right, and it's so similar. But, of course, there's no reference to any religious or God reference or the Holy Spirit at all.
Right.
But I'll guarantee you, when there's scared spacemen out there, like, what was it, Apollo 17 or whatever, the one that the Tom Hanks movie was, that you can bet they were praying.
Right. Wow. Yeah, so that sounds like it's a good example of how it's, and, you know, in the case of the Course, it's not an evil force, it's just nothing. It's just, our belief, but exactly what you're saying, where it only becomes real, the world only becomes real when our mind is, our split sleeping mind is asleep, and then we, you know, get sort of lost in our grand hallucination and think that it's actually real, actually who we are.
And it's fear, and it's a fear that we'll find the love of God.
Right.
Oh, man. Oh. You got me.
That was helpful. Thank you.
Oh.
Okay, so next paragraph. It is surely obvious that no one wants to find what would utterly defeat him. Being unable to love, the ego would be totally inadequate in love's presence, for it could not respond at all. You would have to abandon the ego's guidance, for it would be quite apparent that it had not taught you the response pattern you need. The ego will therefore distort love and teach you that love calls forth the responses which the ego can teach. Follow its teaching, then, and you will search for love, but you will not recognize it. Wow, that's pretty. I'm struck by the last sentence. Follow the ego's teaching, then, and you'll search for love, but you will not recognize it. So it's not saying that it's not there. It's just that we're not going to recognize it. It'll still be there, but we're just not going to see it.
And that's why I think for some people the path of choice is different, like whatever they might be going through for their awakening process it might look like it's really, you know, harsh to us or whatever, but sometimes people really need to go down the path that they're on to wake up. And I know that that was the case for my dad. So, yeah, because everybody on the call probably isn't aware, but my dad transitioned this week, and I was able to sit with him and really have a conversation that I'd never really been able to have before with him. But it was one where, you know, I talked to him about the Course, and I talked to him about the metaphysical, and I talked to him about, you know, what I do with the angels and things. And I was able to really make it clear, like I knew he could hear me even though he couldn't respond, and I was able to just let him know that the only truth that is real is that he was love, and there is nothing that he could have done in his earthly life to separate from that, and that's where he would go, and that we would still be able to communicate and on a spiritual level. And we do. I mean, I asked him for guidance all throughout the week, and he was able to communicate with me. And it's different than when he was attached to a physical body, but it's very much it just is like a shining beacon of an example that there is no dust, and everything that the Course is saying is true. Because, you know, my dad from the spiritual plane is able to communicate with me, and he's aware of the love that he is now, and he needed to go down that road and transition, leaving the body, to really realize the love that he is, to really be confronted. It's like what that line in the Course was just saying, you will speak love, but you will not be able to recognize it. That was where my dad was. That was where his journey had taken him. And I really feel like those 3 hours where I was talking to him about the truth and, you know, what I've learned to be true in my own spiritual journey with the Course, and that there's nothing that he could possibly do on this plane of existence that would make him guilty enough to separate from love. I really feel like that helped him to be able to let go of the ties to the body and feel safe in transitioning to where he is now. And I can't describe to you the level of peace that comes from that. You know, when I think about my years prior to the Course and had this happened, you know, I probably would have been an emotional wreck, but I haven't even cried because I know that my dad is free and happy. And, you know, it's us here that miss the connection to the physical body. But my dad is finally aware that love is the only thing that is real. So, I don't know. I just wanted to share that.
I'm so glad you shared that, Deidre. It's thank you for putting into words what I'm sure is an experience that, like, is far beyond what words can capture. And I feel like just what you were able to articulate gave us, you know, gave us a glimpse into that. I know I was getting just waves of goosebumps hearing you speak and hearing the certainty in your voice and the trust, just the way you just, I don't remember now your exact words, but just knowing that your dad now knows what he is, the love that he is just incredible. And I can't thank you enough for sharing what you shared. That was
awesome.
And you're so strong. So very strong. You should go in the Olympics.
That's when we know, though, we're not relying on our ego strength. That's when, you know, the strength, Deidre, that we're all perceiving in you, we recognize that as your strength is coming from God. Your strength is coming from knowing who it is that you truly are. Because just like you said, where, you know, maybe prior to the course, you'd be an emotional wreck, you know, that any time that we are seemingly being strong but relying on our ego, you know, that's exhausting. And clearly you sound just uplifted with what you've experienced throughout.
Yeah, well, because the thing is that my dad wasn't free when he was here, and now he's free, so that's the difference. I mean, there's no greater teacher than that. Like, knowing that you have an attachment to the things that are here that are not real, and you're seeking but you're not finding, and to know that, and like, I mean, I'll give you a physical example, because I feel guided that might be helpful to anyone that might listen to this later. But my dad transitioned on Wednesday morning, and Thursday morning I was taking a bath, and I often get really clear messages when I'm in the bath or whatever. I'm not sure why, but there's something with water. And I just had this really clear nudging to go to this metaphysical crystal store and pick out, like, ask Dad to be with me and guide me toward a stone that would be helpful to me and, you know, be something that would, you know, sort of foster the connection that is growing in a different form now that he's in non-physical. So I went to the crystal store and I said, okay, Dad, just, you know, like, guide me toward the stone that you feel is perfect for me. And so I looked at a couple different trays of rings, and nothing was really grabbing me. And then I saw this final tray, and I asked the lady to bring it out, and I said, I felt the one. I said, that's the one. I said, can you take that ring out for me? And she said, sure. And I, without knowing what the stone was or what the meaning behind the stone was, I asked her, you know, what's the name of the stone? And she said, it's called aquamarine. And so I asked her to look up the meaning of the stone. And the stone itself is, it's for protection, and it protects against harsh and judgmental energies. And it is a stone of courage. And it's a stone that is connected with the fifth chakra. Now, unless I explain everything, it probably doesn't have much meaning. But as I've shared on the calls many times before, there's a whole side of my family that isn't into A Course in Miracles, isn't into psychic development, isn't into a lot of the pieces of my life that are, you know, my life purpose. And so I've been feeling really strong nudges that I need to let family members know that, you know, hey, this is who I am, this is what I do, and I just need to be honest with you and speak my truth about it. And so this stone that my dad guided me to, connected to the fifth chakra, which is all about speaking your truth with courage. So he's giving me guidance that it's okay to share that, regardless of my own fear, perhaps, of not being accepted or maybe being a little bit judged or anything like that. And so this, he says, this stone is of gentle compassion for yourself, like you have to be who you are. So be compassionate with yourself. But this stone is also going to be protective of any kind of harsh energies or judgmental energies, and allow you to speak your truth and be who you are. So it was just divinely perfect, you know. And I share this with you not because I want, you know, any kind of accolade or credit or anything, but when you start doing this work and you commit to being a teacher of God and of A Course in Miracles, and you're on the spiritual path, it's like your life isn't yours anymore. You're a spokesperson for God. So for me, that means, you know, sharing what happens in my life, if it can inspire or maybe uplift other people that are going through similar things. And so that's why I'm sharing this. And there have been other things too, like I asked him to send me rainbows. And so that same day he sent me like half a dozen rainbows, and I have a picture of it. And it's just, it's sometimes our mind needs evidence that these signs or these nudgings, these spiritual feelings are real, because we're so used to the other way of thinking. We're so used to, you know, the doubt and the other stuff, but it's real.
Wow.
So
I'm really moved. I'm really moved by your story, and I really thank you for sharing those detailed experiences, because it's so helpful to hear. It's just so helpful to hear another person's experience, just like you said, because it can help us on our journey, and just to see the meaning, you know, in looking, like you said, for the meaning of the stone, and just with everything else that you described, you know, that you have that you feel moved to do within your family. It's really profound.
Yeah, and so far I haven't told every family member yet, but I've shared with three thus far, and nothing catastrophic has happened, you know, nothing, you know, none of my worst ego-based fears of, like, you know, made the world explode, or, you know, all the silly stuff that we convince ourselves is, you know, going to happen.
Right.
So.
Wow.
Deidre, thank you so much for your sharing. I know for me, my father-in-law transitioned over a year ago, and I feel closer to him now than I ever have.
Yeah,
and
that's the same for me.
My family, meaning my husband and my two children, you know, we talk on a regular basis about, you know, having that connection. We don't do it with everybody. We really don't. But, I mean, it's a really cool thing to be able to call on. I mean... I'm always telling my daughter, you know, well, ask grandpa what he thinks or things, you know, and it just, it's like a normal type of thing that we do.
Yeah.
But it's really great to hear. It's inspiring. It's inspiring what you said. So thank you very, very much.
You're very welcome. And I feel like more people would do it if they knew it was okay and it was real, you know. People just don't know, because the world teaches the opposite. So it's part of why I'm here.
Yeah. Well, we're so glad you're willing to fulfill your purpose. We all benefit. We really do. Oh, I feel just quiet just after listening to your story. It's really helpful. It's funny, I hear myself wanting to talk myself out of sharing this, but it's come up like 2-3 times. And it came up first just as you were sharing your experience, Deidre, about the stone story, and it just reminded me, this is when this experience first came to my awareness, and I'm just going to not listen to my ego and just go ahead and share it anyway. A Course in Miracles says, don't believe a thing that it says. Just practice the principles and the results will speak for themselves. And I've been in mindsets before where I've been just very, very deeply willing, handing everything over to spirit, and sometimes get a little testy in that I'm like, okay, now show me. You said that all I need is a little bit of willingness, and I have it, and I'm so crystal clear in that right now. Now show me what you just show me. And Deidre, the experience that you just shared to me was like a show me experience. Like, you know, here are the signs. Here's, you know, here are the half dozen rainbows that you asked for. And A Course in Miracles talks about how it talks about light episodes. I don't know exactly where it is in the book. I'd have to search for it. But it says that, you know, you might have experiences that the Course refers to as light episodes, where you start to see maybe tiny edges of light around, you know, familiar objects, and it just is symbolic of beginning to open your eyes at last, not the body's eyes, but again, that spiritual eye. And I've always thought, oh, that sounds kind of cool, but at the same time, I think there's been part of me that's always been like, yeah, that's great, but I don't want to experience that because it's going to freak me out. Or like, yes, I know, people who have passed are still, you know, haven't gone anywhere, or, you know, are still eternal, but don't show up to me at night because I'll get scared type of thing, you know. So like, it sounded good, but the actual experience sounded rather scary to me. Well, it was really interesting because the other night, and I know I've shared this before on the call, but I think it's been quite a while since I've mentioned this. Sometimes I'll use a picture of Yeshua, of Jesus, and I'll hold it and imagine how he perceives me. So, in other words, he's perceiving me as perfect and what I truly am, and imagining that he's seeing me that way helps me see myself that way. And you don't have to use a picture of Jesus. You can use whatever. You can, you know, ask another person to see you this way. This is just a little, you know, personal thing that I've found to be helpful for myself. And the other night, I actually didn't write down when it was. It was probably 3 nights ago now. I got into that sort of show me mindset where, like, all right, you know, I'm willing now. I'm sitting with you and I'm not moving until you show me that you're here. And as I looked at the picture, and I had the lights dimmed, so it was dark in the room, it was nighttime. I had, I think, what was a second light episode where I just saw these tiny, very distinct points of light that were showing up. First, there was one on this photo that I'm looking at. It was like in the third eye area on this picture that I'm looking at. And then I was like, I actually said, I want more. And immediately, 2 more popped up. So there were 3. So it was just, and it stayed there for a while. And I did not feel scared at all. I felt like it was, you know, I was genuinely ready. It was an authentic experience. And so I just wanted to share that, even though, you know, there was a voice in my head being like, no, don't, nobody wants to hear that. Don't, you know, don't share that. I decided not to listen, just in that when we are so crystal clear and authentic and genuine in finding our willingness and giving that to the Holy Spirit, we can ask for signs we can ask to be shown, you know, that we're not alone, and we can just be open to however it is that might be revealed to us. And
yeah,
those experiences for me are, again, it's all about developing that trust. It's all, you know, reinforcing the trust that we've already begun to build. And it's just another sort of reinforcement in that foundation that we're building with our home in truth rather than in this world.
That's beautiful, Corinne. I love how interconnected everything is, because there truly isn't any separation, whether you call it Jesus or angels or God or universe or anything. Everybody knows I work with angels, and seeing sparks of light like that is a common way that angels reveal themselves. And you saw three, which in angel numerology is a sign of the ascended masters, and Jesus is one of those.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. So I just love the interconnectedness of everything. There is
right.
No separation. It's only, you know, our minds that wants to create that, but it's not.
And it's so funny, too. You know, we only see perhaps bits and pieces, and yet with just what you shared about it all being so interconnected, it just, for me, built, I got it, just a fleeting image of a bigger picture of it all being connected. You know, we see little parts of it, and yet it is all connected.
And also, it's a natural thing for us to be asking for signs and receiving them. Like, we
right.
should be doing that all the time. It's not a selfish thing. It's a natural thing, and every time we do it, it builds our faith up even more in the truth. So we don't need to be fearful of, I shouldn't ask or whatever. Because when I asked about the rainbow, this is funny. I asked about the rainbow. I said, Dad, send me a rainbow today. And then I forgot about it. You know, I just let it go. And it wasn't until that evening, you know, around the time that the sun was preparing to set, that I not only got one rainbow, I got six. So it just made me laugh.
Wow. That's awesome. Oh, I love it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Deidre. What a big hug I am sending you. Thank you so much for sharing and for your teaching. That was so helpful.
You're welcome. Thank you, everyone, for holding the space, because it's so helpful to have a community of people that you know you can be supported by, who are holding the truth for you. You know, we never do this alone, and I have felt that, you know, completely. So as much as I might be sharing and quote-unquote teaching, I'm also learning and growing, because I have such awesome people and such awesome teachers around me. So
I ditto that. I thank everybody for holding the space.
Yeah, and hearing your strength, I could tell you it makes me feel strong. Thank you.
Well, you are strong. That's the truth of
you.
You're welcome.
Wow. How about we do a little more reading? That feels right. Okay, where were we? Do you realize that the ego must set you on a journey which cannot but lead to a sense of futility and depression? To seek and not to find is hardly joyous. Is this the promise you would keep? The Holy Spirit offers you another promise, and one that will lead to joy. For his promise is always, seek and you will find. And under his guidance, you cannot be defeated. His is the journey to accomplishment, and the goal he sets before you, he will give you. For he will never deceive God's Son, whom he loves, with the love of the Father. You will undertake a journey because you are not at home in this world. And you will search for your home, whether you know where it is or not. If you believe it is outside yourself, the search will be futile, for you will be seeking where it is not. Excuse me, you will be seeking it where it is not. You do not know how to look within yourself, for you do not believe your home is there. Yet the Holy Spirit knows it for you, and he will guide you to your home because that is his mission. As he fulfills his mission, he will teach you yours, for your mission is the same as his. By guiding your brother's home, you are but following him. And I'll just pause there for a moment.
What was that last, for guiding others home, you are following him? Is that, was that right?
By guiding your brother's home, you are but following him.
Okay.
I may have said that wrong. Sorry if I did. Yeah, by guiding your brother's home, you are but following him. What jumps out to me in this last paragraph in particular was two different things. The first, where it says, you do not know how to look within yourself, for you do not believe your home is there. Yet the Holy Spirit knows it for you, and he will guide you to your home because that is his mission. So it just struck me as, like, I don't even know how to look within myself. Again, we need the Holy Spirit as guide, so it's all about that willingness to turn to the Holy Spirit, to be led to that place within. I thought that was really beautiful.
And the thing that I'm just sharing, again, Corinne, what you were just reading, this last sentence, by guiding your brother's home, you are but following him. I couldn't help but think about, Deidre, what you were sharing prior to your father's transition with you sitting with him.
Oh, okay.
And, you know, guiding him home, you were following, you know, spirit, which is what you do.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a natural thing that you, I mean, it seems natural. I'm sure it's not natural, you know, all the time, but, you know, it just, what you're saying right now, what you've shared with us tonight, you know, you're very, very inspiring to be able to have done that and continue to do that.
It's God.
I understand that.
Yeah.
Not everybody does.
Yeah.
Not everybody is open to hearing that.
Yeah.
And Carol, it's funny that you highlighted that last sentence, because that was the second big thing that really jumped out at me, was that last part. The second to last sentence, as he fulfills his mission, he will teach you yours, for your mission is the same as his. By guiding your brother's home, you are but following him. What struck me about that is that the Holy Spirit is you. The Holy Spirit is not something outside of ourselves. The Holy Spirit is our higher mind that has not forgot what it is. And so as we let the Holy Spirit guide us home, and you know, our mission is the same because the Holy Spirit is us. The Holy Spirit is you. And again, not the ego you, the body you or body us, that higher part of our mind. The Holy Spirit isn't separate from us.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's what I mean. what I meant when I said it's God, that it's me, but it's God, because there's no divide.
When you let
God speak through you, which is what you're doing when you allow your body to be a communication device.
Right.
That's.
But not everybody is open to so-called getting out of the way.
No, and that's okay.
Everybody, we are where we are.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And right. One of the things you helped me with very, very much is, you know, I'm listening to what you're saying, and I know that, you know, I went through a form of crying and grieving and, you know, wanting to attach to that body. you know, my father-in-law. And then there was this space of actually, like, celebrating
mm-hmm.
the fact that, you know, there was such a connection, such a deep connection without the body.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I just thought, well, you know, I am where I am.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Absolutely. We can't be anywhere else.
Exactly.
We have to be authentic to where we're at. How about we read the last two paragraphs? Because there's also some really, really good things here, and then we'll conclude.
Corinne, this is Carla. Hey, family.
Hi. I'm sorry, who's this?
Carla.
Hi, Carla. Welcome.
Oh, thank you. I stepped into the room. I was lurking, and I said, I don't even know what page you all are on. So I'd like to follow along.
Very good. Which edition do you have?
The Foundation for Inner Peace.
Okay. So you're going to go to, let me just find it really quick, page 224,
okay.
Paragraph number 6.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So the last two paragraphs of the section. Behold the guide your Father gave you, that you might learn you have eternal life. For death is not your Father's will, nor yours. And whatever is true is the will of the Father. You pay no price for life, for that was given you. But you do pay a price for death, and a very heavy one. If death is your treasure, you will sell everything else to purchase it. And you will believe that you have purchased it because you have sold everything else. Yet you cannot sell the kingdom of heaven. Your inheritance can neither be bought nor sold. There can be no disinherited parts of the sonship, for God is whole and all his extensions are like him. The atonement was not the price of our wholeness, but it was the price of your awareness of your wholeness. For what you chose to sell had to be kept for you, since you could not buy it back. Yet you must invest in it, not with money, but with your spirit. For spirit is will, and will is the price of the kingdom. Your inheritance awaits only the recognition that you have been redeemed. The Holy Spirit guides you into life eternal, but you must relinquish your investment in death, or you will not see life, though it is all around you. Mm. Wow. This is just, this just really is, it really touches me, these last two paragraphs that we read, that if we're cherishing death, if we're holding the belief in death, and we're cherishing it if we're not questioning it, because being here in this world, we accept that death is just a natural part of life.
Mm-hmm.
So we're actually cherishing death if we're not questioning it with the Holy Spirit. And so this is prompting us to see that we can't sell everything to have this quote-unquote treasure, you know, of death. It's impossible to sell the kingdom of heaven. We haven't lost it. We haven't disinherited it. We have to recognize that we've been redeemed. We have to recognize that truth remains unchanged, that we are already home, and we receive what is our inheritance, our awareness of our wholeness, of the presence of love. So I love this last sentence where it says, the Holy Spirit guides you into life eternal, but you must relinquish your investment in death, or you will not see life, though it is all around you. Ah, oh, wow. Does anybody have anything that came up, want to add, want to say before we conclude for the week? I also have to highlight that sentence. It was so beautiful. In the last paragraph that we read, it says, for what you chose to sell had to be kept for you, since you could not buy it back. Yet you must invest in it, not with money, but with your spirit. So we're choosing to place our our spirit, to place our awareness, to give everything, our thoughts, our beliefs, everything that we seemingly believe in here, to the Holy Spirit. So our awareness of our wholeness becomes restored. Anybody else? Any final comments, questions? Sounds like we're good. Thank you, everyone, so much for such a powerful call, for everyone for being here, for sharing, for listening. You are loved. Have a great week, everyone.
Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you.